Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We are glad you can be with us this week as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
One of my favorite programs is when Peter and I just get together and talk about stuff that we talk about all the time, but we're going to talk about it with you today because we think it's some of the most important stuff that we can really put a spotlight on. I've written a book. It's called Will Many Be Saved? And the subtitle is What Vatican II Actually Teaches and Its Implications for the New Evangelization. And I just like to start off, Peter, by just saying a little bit about like where this book came from.
Sure.
Why I wrote it, what basically it's dealing with, and then I know you and I can just really get into it.
Yeah.
Well, you know, way back when I was first converted on a Curcio, a friend and myself were hitchhiking in New Jersey and New York, I think, going home to visit my parents, and we stopped off at a Benedictine monastery in Newton, New Jersey, and there just happened to be a retreat of high school girls going on. And they asked us to give a talk. And so we gave a talk about Jesus and conversion and repentance. And the girls started weeping. They said, we've never heard this before. We didn't know this was the case. We didn't know we needed to turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus. You know, like, so it was like, whoa, you know, we really got some problems in the Catholic Church. I mean, there's really been a terrible erosion of the gospel. So this has always been a concern, you know, ever since the first talk I ever gave after being converted on that Curcio. And then about five or six, and then in the early 80s, I wrote a book called The Crisis of Truth because it seemed like the fog of confusion was really getting into the life of the church, and people were getting mixed up about whether it still was worthwhile to help others become Christians or whether morality was still real and true, and, you know, just lots of different stuff, whether you could believe the scriptures, you know. And so it's just been something the Lord, I think, has just given me to be concerned about. I was making a 30-day retreat, which was really challenging, but really good.
Yeah, I remember this. I remember you describing this. Yeah.
And I felt at a certain point in the retreat, the Lord asked me to write a book on this particular topic, which I would call practical universalism, that in the back of people's minds is sort of the thinking that, well, almost everybody's a good person, and whether they really belong to know Christ or belong to the church or not, it's going to be okay. Maybe a few bad people will go to hell, but whatever.
Yeah.
And I just felt like this is so undermining of the whole call of John Paul II to a new evangelization, and not only undermining of evangelization, but so undermining of holiness. Like, why resist sin? Why resist temptation if, you know, the only real big sins are, you know, spoiling the environment, which of course is a sin, you know, type of thing, peace and justice and stuff like that. And I think it's undermining of vocations. You know, why give up marriage and family, you know, if souls aren't at stake, you know? So that's what I was trying to do. And when I set out to do it, I didn't know exactly what I would find. You know, I had this deep intuitive instinct that something was really wrong here, you know, big time. But I really had to study, you know, what does the scripture say? You know, what does the church tradition say? What does Vatican II say? Because people pretty much know that scripture talks about the broad way and the narrow way, and that there's a lot of people heading to destruction, and it's more difficult to enter the kingdom of God than it is to drift into destruction. But then people say, well, yeah, I know that's what we always have believed, but, you know, Vatican II changed all that, you know? Yeah. And Vatican II didn't change all that. And as I studied what Vatican II really says, and I just studied Romans 1, which they cite as their reference for it, I just felt like, wow, there's something here that really has to be set straight, because the mission of the church is really affected.
It's really
by
being
it.
Undermined in a major way.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
First of all, evangelization is the reason the church exists, is to evangelize. And it's so important, because evangelization is about bringing people to the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And why is it good news? Because he saves us from death and he brings us to eternal life. And that's really what's at stake. Like Pope John Paul II said, a mission of the Redeemer, you know, the eternal destiny of humanity is at stake. That's why the church lives constantly with this concern on her heart. But then if you cool the mess, you say, wait a minute, everybody's going there anyway. So what's the point?
I mean,
it's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, you know, bad form. I don't want to do something that people aren't going to like. So I won't even bring up the subject, you know, about religion, and we'll just leave it at that. And I'm just glad everybody's saved and it's all covered.
Yeah.
Well, then you stop living the mission of the church in so many ways, you know?
Yeah.
So
maybe we can get right to the point. What does Vatican II actually really teach? And this is what it really teaches. And it's most clearly stated in the Constitution of the Church, section 16, but it's repeated again in the Missionary Declaration and Decree, and it's repeated again in Gaudium and Spes. And this is the foundational teaching of this. And what it says is that it is possible under certain circumstances to reach salvation without ever hearing about Christ or the gospel. This is what it says. Those also can attain to salvation who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and, moved by grace, strive by their deeds to do his will as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience, moved by grace. So what are the conditions under which it's possible to be saved without hearing the gospel? Inculpable ignorance of the gospel. It's not their fault that they don't know the gospel, and which presumes that it can be your fault for not knowing the gospel.
Yeah.
But even so, they're seeking God. They want to know who he is. They want to know what his will is. And thirdly, they're living according to the light that God is giving them in their conscience. You know, everybody knows it's wrong to kill somebody. Everybody knows it's wrong to take your neighbor's wife. Everybody knows deep down. They still do it anyway.
Yeah.
But what it says is that God does give grace to enable people to live according to the light of their conscience. And if people respond to that grace, it's possible that they come into saving contact with Christ without even knowing his name. But there's a footnote here that's really important, and it specifies what kind of implicit faith or what kind of unconscious desire is actually salvific. And what it says is not just any kind of belief in God, like, oh, I believe in God, I'm saved, or not just any kind of, well, I'm a good person, I'm saved, but it says that you need to have a supernatural faith and a supernatural charity. And what that means is that there has to be some personal response to the light that God is giving that involves a surrender to his person and a surrender to his authority and a recognition of his lordship in a way without even knowing his name.
Yeah.
And that has to resolve itself in some kind of change of behavior where you're saying yes and receiving the grace, and some supernatural charity in your life is being born. So it's not just any kind of metaphysical belief in God or any kind of declaration of yourself as a good person, but there's actually some genuine personal response to God's light that involves a surrender to him.
Yeah.
So people hear that it's possible to be saved without hearing the gospel. And then a funny thing happens. They say, wow, oh, I'm glad to hear that. I don't have to worry about people anymore. And so they jump from the possibility to the presumed...
Yeah, to the probability, to the high likelihood.
Almost universal certainty. And there's always the example, well, probably people like Hitler don't make it, you know, type of thing.
Yeah.
But now, even the most famous theologians who write on this subject do this. They just pay attention to those sentences that I've just read, and they jump from possibility to probability, you know? And they completely ignore the last three sentences, which I want to tell you about.
Sure, let's do it.
Yeah, okay. It says, but very often, deceived by the evil one, human beings have become foolish in their thinking and have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And this is an exact reference to Romans chapter 1. Or else, living and dying in this world without God, they're exposed to final despair. There's no meaning in life. I'm giving up. I'm giving into chaos. I'm giving into nihilism. I'm giving into immorality or addiction. Therefore, to procure the glory of God and procure the salvation of all of these. Who are all of these? There are all these people who theoretically had the possibility of saying yes to the grace of God without hearing the gospel, but haven't.
Yeah.
And very often the council is telling us this doesn't happen based on what Scripture reveals to us about the human condition. Therefore, to procure the salvation of all of these and mindful of the command of the Lord to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's a quote from Mark 16:16. It goes on to say, those who believe and be baptized will be saved. Those who don't believe and aren't baptized will be condemned. Yeah. You know, it's talking about the outcome of our response to the Lord having consequences. The church carries on its mission of evangelization with zeal. So I think one of the main contributions of the book is pointing out that Vatican II is teaching in harmony with Scripture and the tradition of the church. And even though it's possible under certain circumstances for somebody to be saved without hearing the gospel, very often that doesn't happen. And we really need to help people to encounter Jesus Christ and call them to faith and call them to repentance and call them to join themselves to Christ in the church.
Yeah, I think the Romans 1 passage is so important. I remember reading Cardinal Ratzinger was reflecting on that passage where Paul says the wrath of God is coming against people because in their wickedness, they suppress the truth about God. They refuse to honor God and to give him thanks. And so the Holy Father said, he's not just talking about that group of people that he's writing to. He's talking about, he's revealing to us a paradigm, a fundamental disposition of the human heart in relationship to God.
Yeah.
And the constant temptation to reject God or to suppress God's claims over our life, to fail to acknowledge God and give to God what belongs to God. Because the human heart has been wounded deeply by sin because the document says because of the world, because of the flesh of the devil, the world is that whole dimension of our existence that resists God. And then the flesh within us is the weak and broken dimension that often yields to that.
Yeah.
And then the devil's trying to manipulate.
Yeah.
These are biblical realities. These are grounds of reality that we live in. And this is why we're susceptible to deception and why we need salvation, why we need the gospel, the light of the gospel preached, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And it reminds me of what Father Francis Martin said about Romans 1. He says it's a culpable suppression of the truth that's going on there. They knew God, but they refused to worship him.
Yeah.
You know, there's like a choice to reject, there's a choice to rebel that keeps repeating in many people's lives if they don't respond to the grace of God. And then also Father Francis Martin, who's an expert on Romans chapter 1, a scripture scholar, he says people forget that the fundamental sin is unbelief.
Yeah.
Not believing in Jesus Christ, not believing in the witness that God the Father is giving to Jesus, not believing in the apostolic testimony, not believing in the light that God is giving about who Jesus really is, you know, and that the sin of unbelief is a very grave sin, and we don't even think of that as a sin, you know?
There's some interesting passages here in John, I think we're talking about earlier, the famous passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believed in him would not die, but have everlasting life. And down in verse 19, Jesus says, and this is the judgment, you know, the judgment that's coming upon the world, and Jesus is coming. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now here's Jesus's, here's the biblical understanding of the condition of the human heart, that we say yes to sin. We say yes to evil. Our hearts are dark. And then Jesus is very clear. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You see, so you see from Jesus' perspective, the stakes could not be higher.
Yeah.
And this is why he died and shed his blood for us.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
God sent it because the situation is so serious and it's so grave. And so sometimes we talk, Ralph, about, well, that's a good person. That's a good person. That's a good person. I'm a good person. Well, you know what? People would look at me and say, you know, Peter Herbeck's really nice. He's a good person. You know, they would have said that to me when I was in high school. He's a nice boy. He's a nice kid. He's a good ball player.
Yeah.
But the reality is, you know, I needed to become a new creation, not just to become a nice person.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Or to do good deeds.
Yeah.
Because I was destined. My nature, as Paul says, is resisting God's will for my life. And it happened all the time in my heart. And I violated the commandments. I did what I wanted to do. I was in charge of my own life. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And you became a new creation when you were baptized as a baby, but man, you sure covered that over, didn't you?
Yeah,
you
I really did. Yeah,
to,
yeah. I mean, to really live according to my baptism, I didn't pay attention to it.
Right,
and I just walked the wide road and did what I wanted to do. And I was in charge of my own life. And I never came to terms with what sin was doing in me and my friendship with sin and what that did to my relationship with God.
Yeah.
And that I needed to repent and make a break of it just like this, because if I didn't, I mean, what was happening is I love darkness more than I loved light at that point. Yeah. I wanted things that were forbidden for me that Jesus said, don't do, but I wanted them. Yeah. So I did them, you know?
Yep.
And then I thought I was fine. I'm good. Yeah. I'm good, you know, because why? Because I'm a nice guy.
Yeah.
It misses the whole point.
Yeah. And you know, people, sometimes, sometimes people say, well, you know, aren't you doing people a disservice to tell them the gospel? You know, wouldn't they be better off without knowing it? No. Everybody is an incredible danger of being lost. I mean, if you don't know the gospel, if you don't have the means of grace available to you, if you don't know God's will revealed in Scripture, you're in you're almost like a sitting duck for the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, a person without the grace of God, without the helps that the church brings, and the help that conversion and repentance and faith brings, is so vulnerable to their disordered desires kind of deluding them and them rationalizing things and saying, well, I guess it's not really too bad and everybody's doing it and that type of thing. And then there's the powerful pressure of our culture, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, he who is a friend of the world today is a friend of God, is an enemy of God. I mean, you know, like, you know, if you're kind of with what contemporary culture is upholding as their values, you know, in terms of the rebellion against God and the immorality, you're in danger of being swept on the broad way that leads to destruction. And then, of course, hey, let's not forget the devil, you know? I mean, it's some really powerful forces that are at work in the world. Scripture tells us the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And Jesus warns about the false teachers and the false prophets, and Paul warns about false teachers who are going to infiltrate the doctrine of demons through plausible liars. You know, like we're really dealing with falsehood that's flooding into people's minds. And so Paul says we need to come against these strongholds of Satan that have been built in people's minds with the word of truth, with the power of God's word. And that's what I hope this book will do. I hope it will deliver people from the lies that have kind of taken heart in their hearts and their minds and free them for a wholehearted embrace of the real Jesus, not the Jesus they've created to suit their disordered desires.
Yeah, and I was thinking of Peter's preaching in the Acts of the Apostles when, you know, the Pentecost Day, which is really the culmination or the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And Peter says, you know, God, the Father gave over to him the promised Holy Spirit. And Jesus, who has now all authority now, all power, this is why he's the only Savior of the world.
Yeah.
He's the Son of God, Savior of the world. And he's pouring out the Holy Spirit and he empowers the apostles to preach. And what do they say? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Messiah. And their hearts were moved. And they said, what should we do? What does Peter say? Repent. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Be baptized. Right? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You become a new creation. And I think the universalism, I think just that's so present, it just ignores, it gets focused horizontally on our own goodness, on our own ability to save ourselves because of our own intelligence and our own innate goodness, and misses the point of the desperate need of our actual condition, which is revealed in the amazing thing God the Father did was send his only Son, who became one of us to pay the penalty for our sin, and he shed his blood on the cross because of how serious sin is and how deadly it is. He died our death because sin is so deadly.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah,
and then the apostles just called and proclaimed and preached, tried to get everybody out of the habit patterns of sin. They didn't just say, oh, it's all covered. Everything's good now.
Yeah.
Everybody just go on your way and just kind of follow your own bliss and just live it. They said, no, repent. Yeah. Believe. Time is short. Yeah. You'll be saved.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, this is Peter. This is one of the huge deceptions that have gotten in people's minds. You know, Jesus is so concerned about the salvation of people today that he sent Saint Faustina as a messenger of divine mercy, saying, look, no matter how horrible your sin is, it can be forgiven. Don't be afraid to come to Jesus. He's overflowing with mercy. But people have heard about divine mercy, and then they've fallen into a deception about it, that divine mercy is automatic. You don't have to respond to it. You don't have to receive it. You don't have to say you need it. You don't have to believe in it. You don't have to repent. And it's really interesting. Saint Faustina was warned by Jesus that this was going to be a deception that was going to come into people's minds. So in section 741 of her diary, Jesus takes her on a tremendous voyage through hell. And she describes in detail the sufferings of hell. And then she says, the Lord has commanded me to write this down so nobody will ever be able to say that hell doesn't exist or that there's no one there. She says there was vast numbers of people there. And she says a lot of the people who were in hell were people who didn't believe there is a hell. Wow. And so Christ has died for the whole world. He's offered a sacrifice for the whole world. It's effective for every single human being. But people mistakenly presume that human beings don't have to do anything to grab a hold of that mercy or receive that mercy, admitting that they're sinners, that they need their sins forgiven. You know, so there has to be that yes to mercy.
Yeah.
And people leave that out. They just say, oh, God's so merciful. He'd never send anybody to hell. Well, he'd never send anybody to hell, except we can certainly seal ourselves off from his mercy and grace and refuse to humble ourselves and repent and believe.
Yeah, it certainly is a possibility. And I think when you see statistically how many of the baptized are living our lives, like we're no different than people who openly reject God in many ways, you know, commit adultery and addictions of every kind, you know, just the whole list of all the things that the scripture actually talks about that living in the spirit helps you get free from and make a break from.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it just seems to be so deeply ingrained. We're actually, we're friends with the world is what it's showing.
Yeah.
We're worldly and we're friends with the world. And Jesus said, look, friendship with the world on that level, living as the world is living down that road makes you an enemy of my Father.
Yeah.
This is you set at enmity with God.
Yeah.
Don't do that. Make a break from it.
Yeah.
So there's our side, our response to this.
Yeah.
Jesus' death is enough to save everybody.
Yeah.
But the issue is, am I responding to it in kind the way he said I ought to
with the
surrender of faith, which John Paul II described, and he said that conversion begins with a faith which is total and radical.
Yeah.
It's intention. That's where it begins, not where it ends.
Yeah.
So the intention, I know we grow in our the deepening in our conversion as we go along, but our intention is because we see the totality of Jesus' offer.
Yeah.
We see the high stakes, and we see our condition in light of Christ and how he diagnoses our life.
Yeah.
And then we say, Lord, I want to give it all. Because you're calling for it all. I want to give you my whole heart, my whole, that's the only response.
Yeah.
You know, instead of this kind of distant, minimalistic, lukewarm, everything's on my own, you know, I'm in charge of how I'm, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. It's just. Absolutely. You know, well, Pete, it's really amazing what Vatican II says about that.
Yeah.
In Lumen Gentium 14, Constitution of the Church, section 14, it says, those of us who are Catholics should realize that the special gifts we've been given as Catholics is not because of our own merits, but because of the grace of God. And if we fail to live in accordance with these graces in thought, word, and deed, not only will we not be saved, but we'll be the more severely judged.
Yeah.
And it says, it's not enough to be a Catholic just in our body, sitting in church on Sunday or occasionally, or whenever we do God a favor by going, but we have to be a Catholic in our heart, in our relationship with the Lord. There has to be that living relationship of obedience.
Yeah.
And of course, Jesus says this so many times. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom of God. And people say, well, Lord, we hung out with you in the streets. You know, we heard your preaching. Well, you didn't heed my preaching.
Yeah.
You didn't obey my preaching.
Yeah.
You didn't come to me, you know?
Yeah. And the gospel reads the pearl of great price. You know, the perspective of the revelation when the man sees the great treasure, he buys the whole field. And the only way to respond to Christ is to sell it all. You know what I mean? The sense of in our hearts, because that's what he's done for us, that God has had. Wait a minute. God has come.
Yeah.
God has shed his blood for us.
Yeah, yeah.
God has laid down his life because God sees our situation perfectly.
Yeah.
You know? And the saints then model for us what's an appropriate response to Jesus' action initiative in our life. They become lights for us and say, this is how we're supposed to live.
Yeah.
You know, this is what we're called to, is this radical abandonment of our life in love.
Yeah.
And I just want to make it my aim now to please the Lord, St. Paul said, you know?
Yeah, well, Pete, I mean, this is what's really revealed to us. Like, the Great Commission is go teach them everything, baptize them, make them disciples.
Yeah.
Not make them kind of occasional churchgoers, but make them disciples.
Yes.
Somebody who really says, Jesus is my Lord, I want to follow him. And then it makes me think of that passage in Revelation chapter 2 or 3 where Jesus says, you know, gee, I, the Spirit's saying to the church, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You know, to respond in a lukewarm way to the awesome sacrifice of Christ is, to put it mildly, inappropriate.
Yeah.
Peter, you know, we could go on quite a bit more.
And we have on occasion.
We have. But I wonder if you could just kind of like try to tie things together for those who are watching and listening today.
Sure.
How they could make a response to what
we're
talking about.
Sure, my pleasure, really, my pleasure. And friends, we think part of our conversation, what underlies the issues we're talking about in many ways is the undermining of the authority of Scripture. and people raising questions that they don't need to raise about the clarity and the certainty of the message that's here in the scripture. And I just want to read a passage from Titus that gives us a sense, Paul's letter to Titus. This is chapter 3, about how clear Paul was about exactly what we're facing. Verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in hope to eternal life. This saying is sure." What St. Paul says, you can take this to the bank. Jesus Christ came to save us from all that Paul was describing. These things were alive in my life, in your life, and we stood in need of salvation. And Jesus came and the free gift was given so that you and I could be free from the power of these sins at work in us. This saying is sure. And friends, I'd ask you just to open your heart to Jesus today and to say yes to his gift of salvation for you, because he wants to redeem you and save you and bring you to the Father, bring you back to the Father's house, to be able to enter the Father's presence. And it's his love, it's his shedding of his blood that made it possible for you. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Peter.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.